So recently, my wife and I, we went to see the new Top Gun movie, Maverick. How many of you have seen Maverick? Yeah, a lot. I was surprised by the number of folks in first service who have also seen it. But we really enjoyed it. We thought it was a good movie. It was kind of one of those that you just sat back and enjoyed, and we really had a good time watching it. But something really interesting happened really at the climactic part, or the build-up to the climactic part of Maverick. And so we're sitting there in the theater. It's the IMAX theater. It's the big screen. There's surround sound all around us. And right as the movie is building up to the most important part, the screen goes blank. The house lights come on. And everybody is thoroughly confused. And to make matters worse, the screen went blank, the lights came on, but the audio continued. It was terrible. And so for 10 or 15 minutes, everybody sat there and we listened to the most important part of the movie. But we saw nothing. And so all around us with the IMAX surround sound were the sounds of jet engines and missiles and all of the chaos of warfare going on around us, but we saw nothing. It was entirely blank. And it made me think, what if that was true? What if you and I were engaged in a warfare with an unseen enemy? That all around us were the sounds of war going on. That we were engaged in a real battle with an unseen enemy who sees us, who knows our strengths, who knows our weaknesses, and knows how to capitalize on it. But we don't see them. The bad news I have for you this morning is that is indeed true. We are, in fact, engaged in a spiritual battle with an unseen enemy. He sees you, you do not see him. But the evidence of his workings are all around if you just listen carefully. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings. And by the way, you can see there in your outline, we're looking at a number of passages this morning. So get ready. The first one we're going to look at is 2 Kings chapter 6. As we continue this Equip 2.0. If you're new to Grace, let me explain kind of where we've been and where we're going. For several weeks, I walked us through our current doctrinal statement. And I presented to you what we believe here at Grace and why it's important, what difference it makes in our life. And now I'm currently in this Equip 2.0, where I'm presenting to you a few areas that I think we need to add to our statement of faith. Last week we looked at the doctrine of God the Father. And this morning we're going to talk about this idea of the unseen realm and spiritual warfare that's taking place all around us, whether or not we see it. And as we did in weeks past, so this week we're going to look at this really in three major areas. We're going to take a look at the text or a number of texts this morning. We're going to see first the reality of the battle. Number two, we're going to take a look at the sides of the battle. And then number three, the eventual outcome of this battle. Then number two on your outline, we'll talk about the theology. I'll propose to you what I think we should add to our statement of faith. And then we'll talk about the so what, the takeaway, the what difference does it make as we look at number three on your outline. So hopefully by now you have found 2 Kings chapter 6 in your Bible. And let's look first at the reality of the battle that takes place all around us. The reality of the battle, and we see just a piece of it here in 2 Kings chapter 6. And let me explain to you real quick the context. So 2 Kings chapter 6 is in the time of Elisha the prophet. And Elisha the prophet has been ministering, and because he's a prophet, as is the case often, he's got a lot of enemies, people who don't like him. And here in the context, it's the Arameans who really don't like the prophet Elisha. And so the prophet Elisha is situated comfortably in this little location, and all around him now, the Aramean army comes to surround Elisha to try to capture him and ultimately put him to death. So let's jump into verse 14. It says, he, that is the king of Aram, sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Let's pause right here. So again, this is a simple story of common warfare. You have Elisha the prophet. He's speaking forth on behalf of God. The Arameans really don't like what he has to say. And so the king of Aram surrounds the city in order to capture Elisha the prophet. Now, Elisha's not alone. And there with him is one of his servants that we meet in verse 15. Verse 15 tells us, "Now when the attendant of the man of God," or Elisha's servant, "had risen early and gone out, behold, look, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city, and his servant," Elisha's servant, "said to him," Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Now again, put yourself in this story. Let's say that you're Elisha's servant. You wake up early one morning, you go outside, and you see the Aramean army surrounding you. You know immediately you're outnumbered, you're outmatched, you've got no chance of escape. And so if that were you or me, we'd naturally be a little bit nervous, right? And that's exactly what we see in verse 16. The servant of the Lord is nervous, but notice Elisha's reply. He says, "Do not fear," because he's scared. But Elisha says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Again, this is a fascinating story, isn't it? It's kind of one of those obscure passages in the Old Testament you typically don't read a ton about. But it's this really fascinating passage where we peel back the curtain and see what's taking place in the spiritual realm. Again, understandably, Elisha's servant was nervous when he realized that he's surrounded by the literal army, the Aramean army. But surprisingly, Elisha's not nervous. He's not scared. He's not fearful because he knows that something bigger is taking place. And God answers Elisha's prayer, and the eyes of his servant are opened, and he sees the armies of God now surrounding. The armies of God who are going to fight on Elisha's behalf. Now again, granted, this is kind of an obscure passage in the Old Testament. But the interesting thing is that this is not the only place where we see this sort of thing taking place. In fact, it's throughout the Scripture, Old and New Testament. Throughout the Bible, we see the reality and the evidence of this unseen realm, this idea of angels and demons battling it out. It's all over the Bible if we just see it. For example, in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that Satan opposed him and prevented him from visiting the church in Thessalonica. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians that he's been given this thorn in the flesh, which he says is a messenger of Satan. In the book of James, James tells the Christians to resist the devil. Peter tells us in 1 Peter that your enemy, Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Paul, in the book of Romans, encourages the church by saying that soon the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. If you really peel back the curtain, you see that this idea of spiritual warfare is all over the Scripture. We just have to see it. It's the backdrop of so many stories of much of what is going on in Old and New Testament. This is the reality of the spiritual battle in which you and I are engaged. So having looked just a bit at the reality of the battle, let's take a look now at the sides of the battle. There definitely is this spiritual battle, this warfare taking place all around us, and there are different sides to this battle. Now, before we talk specifically about angels and demons, I want to remind you of what we've talked about in weeks past. Because when we take a look at all of Scripture, we need to understand that truly we have three major enemies. We have the flesh, our inner enemy. We have the fallen world, the enemy around us. And then we have the spiritual enemy, the unseen enemy in demons and Satan. To remind you of what we've talked about, remember several weeks ago we looked at what our doctrinal statement says about the sinfulness of us people, and we talked about this idea of the flesh or the sin nature, that each and every one of us has this enemy within, this propensity to sin, this desire to choose self over God, to get our own way, to exert our own realm over this earth, to make a name for ourselves, to seek after our own glory. This is what theologians call the flesh or the sinful nature, the enemy within. But we also see in Scripture that we have a second enemy, the enemy around us, and that is the fallen world. The fallen world all around us, the world controlled by Satan himself, constantly is challenging us and pressuring us to conform to its image. The fallen world around us wants us to covet its treasures, to crave its power, to conform to its standards. And we must be aware of this enemy. You can jot down 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 reminds us, John tells us, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And because this fallen world in which we live is ruled by Satan, every single day, we're susceptible to Satan's tricks and tactics. And that brings me now to our third enemy, the major focus for us this morning, this unseen enemy, Satan and his demons. The spiritual enemy, the unseen enemy all around us. And I want you to flip over to Daniel chapter 10. Another obscure passage in the Old Testament that doesn't get a lot of attention. But as you're turning to Daniel chapter 10, let me explain a little bit of the context of what's been happening. Daniel has been given incredible insight into the future, into end times. In chapter 9, Daniel's given just incredible insight about what the world is going to look like in the end. And in chapter 10, Daniel, he's really in a time of distress. He's concerned about all that he now knows, and he prays and he fasts that God would give him further insight and understanding. And as Daniel is praying and fasting, asking God to give him more information, more insight into the future, God sends an angel, a messenger, in order to give Daniel this further information. But then notice, interestingly, verse 12. After Daniel has prayed and fasted and requested that God give him more insight about the future, verse 12 of Daniel chapter 10, the angel says to Daniel, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart on understanding and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." Let's pause there. So Daniel wants to know about the future. God sends this angel to tell Daniel about the future. But then notice the problem we see in verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left there with the kings of Persia. Again, let's be honest, this is kind of an odd passage, right? Daniel there is praying. He wants more insight into the future, so God sends an angel, but the angel is delayed for 21 days. Now, I don't know how long it takes to travel from heaven to earth, but I think it's a lot quicker than 21 days. And then at some point in this angelic conflict between this angel and this prince of Persia, Michael, the archangel, intervenes and allows this messenger to now come to Daniel to give him this information. This is a fascinating passage. It's a crazy passage. But again, we see here clearly the lines are drawn, the sides of this battle between good and evil, between God and Satan, between angels and demons. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. What we learn about the sides of this battle in Ephesians chapter 6 is that this is not just a battle that takes place in the heavenly places between angels and demons, but this is a spiritual battle, bad news, in which you and I are also actively engaged. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "For our struggle," that's you and me, "for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." See, as we consider the sides of this spiritual battle, again, it's not just a battle that takes place between angels and demons. But it's a battle in which you and I are engaged, in which we take an active role. As you really look at the entire passage here in Ephesians chapter 6, one of the things we see is that there is a strategic war that's aimed against you. That Satan and his forces are aimed ultimately against God, but also against God's people. Now we learn elsewhere that thankfully there's this angelic army who is constantly seeking to intervene on God's side for your behalf. But again, the challenge as we take a look at this doctrine of the unseen realm of angels and demons is we only get pieces of it spattered here and there throughout our Bible. But it's crucial for you and I to understand that this is taking place. C.S. Lewis reminds us that the reason why many Christians fail their whole lives is because they underestimate the power of the enemy. He says, "We have a terrible enemy with whom we must fight. Don't let Satan fool us, or else we will be dead. This is war." Make no mistake about it. Though you don't see it taking place, it is a daily reality. It's a reality, and there's two sides in this battle. So having seen the reality of the battle and the sides of the battle, now let's take a look. This is number 1C on your outline, the eventual outcome of this battle. The eventual outcome of this battle. Donald Barnhouse reminds us that there is no truce in the invisible war. There is no truce in the invisible war. One side will win. And the eventual outcome, we see this in Revelation chapter 20. You can flip there. At the very end, Revelation chapter 20, we see this tremendous promise that one day will be fulfilled. Revelation 20 verse 10 says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." This is probably the most obvious statement I'm going to say this morning, but the eventual outcome is that Jesus wins. Jesus is going to win this battle. And in principle, he has already won it on the cross. And yet it's not until the future, what we see here in Revelation chapter 20, that Satan will be defeated in reality. Because in the in-between, again, as Peter tells us, Satan currently prowls around like a roaring lion. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, again, that our enemy is not flesh and blood, but against these spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. And so while we await in this transition phase, in this liminal state between the cross and Jesus' second coming, There are battles yet to be won. There are battles yet to be won. Again, the good news is that one day, Jesus will completely win. But currently, we're still at war. Satan is the god of this world, and the battle lines have clearly been drawn. Now, as was the case with me last week when we went to the movie and the screen went blank and we couldn't see any of the warfare going on around us, so it is with you and me. If we just listen carefully to what the pages of Scripture have to say. With that in mind, let's take a look at number two on your outline, the theology. And before I present to you, it's there on the backside of your outline, but before I go over what I propose we add to our statement of faith regarding the spiritual realm, I want to take a moment and explain why I think this is so obscure to us. Because it is. I mean, if you really start talking to people on the street about angels and demons and this kind of thing, they're going to look at you like you're crazy. But the fascinating thing is, this idea of the spiritual realm and the unseen warfare around us, this was a basic assumption in the Old and New Testament. It's part of the worldview of the Old and the New Testament. It's embedded in the very pages of Scripture. It's kind of the unstated reality that most people understood to be true. And even today, outside of the West, in large parts of the world, Africa, South America, this spiritual warfare worldview is something that's just assumed to be true. But what happened? Why now, in our context, do people look at you like you're crazy if you start talking about this stuff? I think it has everything to do with our so-called enlightenment, right? Modern man, as we've advanced in our thinking and understanding, as we've grown so much in our wisdom, we've largely rejected things that are unseen, things that the Scripture assumes to be true. And I would submit to you, we're the ones who are wrong. And then we desperately need to understand what the Scripture and those who wrote Scripture assumed to be a daily reality of life. That we are engaged in a spiritual battle. That there are such a thing as angels and demons, good guys and bad guys. We just don't see it. So with that in mind, let me present to you my proposal of what I think we should add. And once again, I welcome your feedback on this. I had some feedback after the first service. If you've got some thoughts, I'd love to hear it because it is more important to me, as I said last week, it's more important to me that we get this right than that I just get my way. But here's my current proposal regarding the spiritual realm. We believe that God created sinless spiritual beings commonly known as angels. And a great company of these angels serve God at his throne and minister to mankind, especially believers. We believe that one of these angels, Satan, sinned through pride and led a host of other angels in rebellion against God. Satan subsequently tempted our first parents to sin, leading to their fall. Satan remains today the enemy of God and of God's people, actively opposing our efforts at godly worship and service. Although Satan was judged at the cross, he temporarily rules as the ruler of this world as God allows. Ultimately, Satan will be eternally defeated and eternally condemned. And you see the Scripture references there. Again, I welcome your feedback if you have thoughts on this. I'd love to hear it. Because this, I think, is essential to better understanding our Bible and also better understanding the world in which we live, why things are the way we are. And I now want to look at number three on your outline as we turn our attention to that question. What is the takeaway? The so what? What difference does it make? Why should we bother adding a statement regarding the spiritual realm to our statement of faith? I've got several thoughts for you. Number one, like I just said, having a basic understanding of the unseen realm helps us better understand the Bible. This is the worldview of the Old and New Testament, things the authors of Old and New Testament, the people of Old and New Testament, simply assume to be true in their daily reality of life. So it helps us to better understand our Bible, but it also helps us to better understand our current world. It helps us to explain things of why they are the way they are. I think this touches on issues like the problem of evil, because we're engaged in a spiritual battle. So this is why it's important. The second reason I think we need to add a statement like this to our statement of faith is because having a basic understanding of the spiritual realm and of spiritual warfare reminds us of who our enemy is and who our enemy is not. It reminds us of who our enemy is and who our enemy is not. Again, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, our enemy is not flesh and blood. Pastor Ray Stedman says that spiritual warfare is not about the struggle of man against man. It's not a political struggle, a social struggle, or an economic struggle. It's not a struggle between human beings. It's a struggle within human beings. And the battle is not against people, he says, but against unseen spiritual powers. Having this warfare understanding, on a real practical note, reminds us that those people on the other side of the political aisle are not the enemy. That those people we're not in battle with. And one of my biggest concerns is I think in the fallen world in which we live, it's easy to project that onto other people. Because we don't see our real enemy, it's easy to villainize the other side and forget that those people too are created in the image of God, and that's what we're gonna talk about next week. Listen, I'm not denying the fact that there is truth and falsehood. That's absolutely true. All I'm saying is that no matter who a person is, they're not the enemy. No matter their political affiliation, they're not the enemy. And an understanding of spiritual warfare is a good reminder to us of that. The third major takeaway that I think makes this a practical reality in our life is that we too must, in our day-to-day experience, understand that this is taking place. J.R.R. Tolkien in The Hobbit reminds us it does not do to leave a dragon out of the equation or in your calculations if you live near him. It does not do to leave a dragon out of your calculations if you live near him. And once again, Peter tells us that your enemy, the adversary, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We must live with an awareness of his presence. So this means we have to be battle ready at all times. We have to understand that he is there. We must understand that there is no safe place, if by that we mean a place where he does not exist. As long as we live in this fallen world, until that day when Jesus comes, we're susceptible to his influence. And that then brings me to a question. If indeed this is true, whose side are you on? The bad news is we do have an enemy within. We have an enemy within the fallen world. We have an enemy, a spiritual enemy, an unseen enemy, and Satan and his demons. The good news is that the only safe place is our position in Christ. That it's only in the one, through the one, who has ultimately laid victory over Satan that we can find refuge and strength and victory for today and for tomorrow. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity right where you are, right where you're seated, maybe watching online, to put your faith in him and to know that he has saved you and will save you from our enemies. The final takeaway I have for us this morning is that as we realize the reality that we are in a spiritual battle, we are and we should look forward to that day we saw in Revelation chapter 20 when Jesus will ultimately return to save us and to cast Satan and his forces into the lake of fire forever and ever. And that understanding should give us tremendous joy. I love one commentator I read this week. He said this. He said, "How do you feel about Voldemort when you read Harry Potter? How do you feel about Sauron when you read The Lord of the Rings? How do you feel about the White Witch when you read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? That's how you should feel about the serpent in real life. You should feel disgust at his poison, outrage at his injustice, and a deep longing for justice to prevail. On the other hand, it's epic when the good guys courageously defeat Sauron or Voldemort. And that's just a shadow," he says, "compared with the greatest defeat of all time when Jesus slays the dragon." And if that doesn't make you rejoice, what will? Listen, the good news in this somewhat dark topic is that we know how this story is going to end. That Jesus will slay the dragon. That he will save us finally and forever from his influence and presence. And it's to that day that we long for and we await. The ultimate hope, ultimately, that you and I have is the assurance that one day, when Jesus ultimately and completely vanquishes his foes, when he will wipe away every tear from our eye, the pain of living in this fallen world, and with such a promise, the place that this should ultimately lead us is in the prayer we see in the New Testament, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." If you would please pray with me to that end. Father, thank you for the reminder, for the reality we see throughout the pages of Scripture that indeed we are engaged in a spiritual battle, that there is warfare all around us, even though we don't see it. God, we see evidences of it. We know the reality of living in a fallen world. We know the reality of living with our flesh. We know the reality of living in a context where Satan and his demons are at work. And Father, as sobering as this is, we thank you. We thank you that on the cross, Jesus has declared his victory. He's won his victory. And we thank you for that future day when that will be made a complete reality. When the enemy within, the enemy around, and the unseen enemy will completely and fully and eternally be defeated. Father, as we await that day, give us that reminder that we're not at war with one another. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, Paul says. Give us the strength to rely on you. Give us the hope for the future. And may us, with hearts rejoicing, cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." And it's for his coming that we await and we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.